Well, every great story needs a villain, an antagonist, someone who opposes the good, someone who deceives the people. And you can think of any great story, but they all have a villain. They're filled with them, perhaps Darth Vader, or Sauron, or Voldemort, the Joker, the Wicked Witch. But all villains basically have one thing in common. They promise power and peace and belonging, but through their deception, they bring about only corruption and destruction and domination. And because all good stories are mimicking the greatest story, the true story of the Bible, it's no surprise that the Bible also has a villain. In fact, there are three major villains. Satan, who we saw and talked about last week. The false prophet, who we'll meet next week. But this week, we're going to focus in on the Antichrist. These three villains make up what's called the unholy trinity or the satanic trinity. Now, what we know is that during the future tribulation period, what we're going to see today is that the Antichrist, a ruthless world leader, will emerge on the scene under Satan's authority, and he will ultimately use that satanic authority to persecute God's people and to control the world. The Antichrist really is the ultimate villain, but this ultimate villain is not fictional. He's real. So open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I want you to understand that for nearly 2,000 years, Christians, and before that, even the Jewish people, based on passages in the Old Testament, have expected a coming figure, an Antichrist. And this Antichrist who we'll meet today, along with his henchman, the false prophet, who we'll see next week, will become the most persuasive and dynamic duo of all time. But today we meet the Antichrist, not actually in person, but in the text. And look at your outline in your worship guide. You'll see how we're going to walk through the text together this morning. First, we'll see the introduction of the beast, the Antichrist, in verses 1 and 2. Number 2, the authority of the beast in verses 3 through 6. And then finally, the war and the worship of the beast in verses 7 through 10. And once again, God has promised a blessing on all who read, hear, and obey the message of this book. So let's open our Bible to Revelation 13 and find God's blessing for us today. Revelation chapter 13, begin looking at verse 1 with me. Number 1 on your outline, the introduction of the beast. John writes, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." Now let's pause right here, and I want you to notice already we have two figures mentioned. First, there in verse 1, we see mention of the dragon. This is the dragon we talked about last week. This is Satan. But after that first little sentence, we meet the second character, the beast coming up out of the sea. And this is the Antichrist. Next week, jump ahead to verse 11 quickly. John says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." So not out of the sea, but now out of the earth. The beast coming out of the earth is the false prophet. But during the tribulation period, this future period of 7 years, the Antichrist, the beast from the sea, and the false prophet, the beast from the earth, both under the authority of Satan, the dragon we saw last week, these two will emerge as the world's most influential people. I'm sure you've heard a lot of talk about the Antichrist. But today, let's focus in on what the text says about him. Look again at verses 1 and 2. "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns with 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now, there's a lot to unpack here in this vision that John received. But the first thing I want you to notice, let's break it down bit by bit. The first thing I want you to see is that this beast John sees in verse 1 is coming up out of the sea. And in the scripture, the sea is a place of chaos. It's also the place of the Gentiles. The pagan Gentiles came from the sea. And this image of the sea is used throughout the Old Testament, especially to represent evil Gentile kingdoms who persecuted God's people. So this beast comes from the sea associated with the Gentiles. It's for this reason and other passages that many scholars argue that the Antichrist will be a Gentile, or at least will come from a Gentile nation. He'll be a Gentile, or will at least come from a Gentile nation. The second thing I want you to see here, there in verse 1, notice his horns and his heads. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns, and on his head were blasphemous names. Now, as I've told you many times before in our study of Revelation, the book of Revelation is like the grand central station of your scripture. Many Old Testament passages and other New Testament passages come converging in the book of Revelation. And one of the passages we have turned to time and time again is Daniel chapter 7. And in order to unpack the images here, we need to consider and remember Daniel 7, as well as Revelation chapter 17, which we'll see here in a couple of months. But to give you the decoder ring for these verses, in Daniel 7:24, we're told in Daniel's vision that he has that the 10 horns are 10 kings. And then here in Revelation 13, we see 10 horns. So if you use Daniel 7 to help you interpret Revelation 13, then the 10 horns are 10 kings under the control of the Antichrist. And then if you were to flip ahead to Revelation 17, we're told that the 7 heads are 7 mountains or kingdoms and their kings. Kingdoms and kings. So we have kingdoms and kings here in this image. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. But the third thing I want you to notice, on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns. And then notice the last part of verse 2, and the dragon that Satan gave him, the Antichrist, his power and his throne and great authority. The crowns symbolize authority. Authority. Now, I want you to jump back to what we saw last week in chapter 12, verse 3, when John sees this vision of the dragon of Satan. Look at verse 3. He says, I saw another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Sound familiar? Same imagery used to describe Satan in chapter 12 that we see used to describe the Antichrist in chapter 13. So why? What's with the repetition? Well, the repetition in imagery shows us that these two individuals, Satan on the one hand and the Antichrist on the other hand, operate in concert with one another. The Antichrist will be Satan's right-hand man. And notice at the end of verse 2, the dragon, Satan, gave him, the Antichrist, his power and his throne and great authority. So the power and authority, the crowns, if you will, of the Antichrist will be ultimately derived from Satan himself. The Antichrist will be directly empowered by Satan, acting as the world's ultimate dictator, leading the evil empire of all evil empires. Now notice we learn a little bit more about his empire there in verse 2. John says, "And the beast which I saw," notice the animal descriptions here, "the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." Now, if you had in your hand Revelation 13 open, as well as Daniel chapter 7 open, the text we saw just a minute ago, you would also see in Daniel's vision at Daniel chapter 7, he had a vision of four beasts rising up from the sea. And as Daniel described his vision, he said the first was like a lion, the second was like a bear, and the third was like a leopard. Exact same imagery that John sees here. But also in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7, there was a fourth beast that had 10 horns. And if you recall from our study in the book of Daniel many months ago, those four beasts of Daniel 7 represented the four major world empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, in Daniel's vision, as he's contemplating this vision, he sees another horn, a smaller horn, emerging among the ten, and that little horn uprooted three of the ten horns, leaving seven. And that little horn is the Antichrist. So again, you have Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 in parallel with one another, but what does it all mean? What I believe this is teaching us is that the Antichrist, the little horn, the beast from the sea here, is the sum total of all the evil world empires that have ever opposed God's people throughout history. And the Antichrist, and in his kingdom, he will do what all these other kingdoms attempted to do but utterly failed, and that is rule the world. He will rule the world for these 7 years of the tribulation. So to summarize, I know this is a lot of detail, but to summarize, the horns show that future 10-nation confederation of kings who will consolidate all their power ultimately under the Antichrist. The heads show these historical roots of different kingdoms throughout history that have all opposed God's people, the Jewish people, but they now really come together and converge under the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the crowns show the ultimate political authority that he will have. Now, this means then that the beast here we see described represents both the king and his kingdom, the ruler as well as his realm, the sovereign as well as his system. In Daniel and in Revelation, these images represent both the king or the ruler, as well as his kingdom. To illustrate it, think of maybe a wartime movie that you've seen, a Civil War movie, and you'll often have a flag bearer marching in the battlefield. That flag waving over the battlefield represents the nation. But behind that flag stands the general who is leading the charge. And we see the same basic idea here. The beast is both the nation and its general, the system as well as the man leading the charge. This is the introduction to the beast, to the Antichrist. Now, over the years, of course, many men, it's usually men, who have been proposed of who is the Antichrist. Many preachers have stood up and said, here's the guy. He's alive right now. This is who he is. I'm not going to do that today. Don't waste your time trying to figure out his identity. We're not in the tribulation. We don't know who the Antichrist is. Now, of course, if you're familiar with the Left Behind series, we know the Antichrist name, right? Nikolai Carpathia. But that's probably not actually it. We cannot predict who he is. We don't know his name. But we do know what he will do. He will be the false Christ, the false Savior, promising peace in a world of chaos after the rapture, but ultimately will bring about oppression for God's people. He is Satan's human agent who will rule the world. Now, decades ago, this was almost unimaginable. How in the world could this actually take place? How in the world could one man rule the world? But today, that's not all that difficult to imagine. Today, geopolitical powers shift so quickly. Alliances form, collapse, and reform overnight. This is easily imagined how this could happen. But in the tribulation, all earthly powers will be consolidated under this one political leader, the Antichrist, empowered by Satan himself. He will initially appear as a hero to the Jewish people. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, everything will change and he will turn against them. This is number one on your outline, the introduction to the beast. Now let's take a look at number two on your outline and see just how he has so much authority. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. John says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. This is fascinating, isn't it? I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. This is a big interpretive question. What in the world does this mean? The view I take, many scholars take, is that the Antichrist, this singular figure, will have a fatal wound, an assassination, but he will be miraculously healed by Satan himself. What's amazing is that some of the words John uses here to describe the Antichrist and his death are the same words John uses elsewhere in Revelation to describe Jesus' death. This will be a Satan-empowered, blasphemous parody of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, how exactly will this all happen? I don't pretend to know every detail. But again, it's not all that hard to imagine. We live in a world that's hungry for signs and wonders, where people will believe seemingly anything except, of course, the truth. And so how easy would it be today for the world to be deceived when someone appears to conquer death right on their screens and devices in front of their faces? Our world loves a comeback story. Whether it's a CEO or a celebrity or some leader who returns after a scandal, multiply that by a billion, and that's how the world will then come to worship this beast. It's really not all that hard to imagine at all. But whatever the details, however exactly this transpires, notice the response in verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And here's the response. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Notice that as a result of this satanic miracle, there is both amazement and wonder. There is amazement and wonder at the death and resurrection of the beast. Now take a step back for a minute and consider this. What's amazing is that during this time, people won't believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but they will believe in the death and resurrection of the Antichrist. And as a result of this satanic miracle, the world will be amazed, and in their amazement, they will worship, notice, they will worship the dragon, that is Satan, and they worship the beast, the Antichrist. Take note of the fact that to worship the Antichrist is to bow at the feet of Satan. They will worship. Also take note of the word authority. It's a repeated word and concept here in this chapter. We see it multiple times in Revelation chapter 13. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. He gave his authority to the beast. So now, empowered by Satan himself, what will the Antichrist do with that authority? Look at verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. Notice the repetition of the word authority, and notice the repetition of the phrase was given. The authority of the Antichrist was given to him by Satan himself. Satan is the one giving the Antichrist his authority. And notice the few specific things we're told about the authoritative actions and words of the beast empowered by Satan. First, his words are blasphemous. We see that word repeated a few times. He opens his mouth in blasphemies. He's speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. His words, his teaching is against God's character, his name, his reputation. He'll blaspheme God, he'll blaspheme God's name, his dwelling, all while making war against God's people. That's the bad news. The good news I do want you to see here is that the beast's actions are only allowed, verse 5, for 42 months. Throughout our study in Daniel and Revelation, we've seen that phrase or a similar phrase mentioned over and over again, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, or the second half of the tribulation period. So the good news is, although the beast is empowered by Satan, although the beast has the authority of Satan, he is on a leash. God will only allow this to go on for a limited period of time. This is a terrifying picture of the authority of the Antichrist. And so what's the point? Beware of the beast. At this point in the tribulation, his authority will be unlimited. His persecution will be unparalleled. His blasphemy will be unmatched, greater than any other ruler in all of human history. This is the supreme authority of the beast. Now let's take a look at number 3 on your outline and see a little bit more about what he does with that authority. Let's take a look at the war and the worship of the beast. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Take note again of the repetition of the word authority and the phrase was given. Here we see that the beast, the Antichrist, is given the authority to make war with the saints. He's given authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And once again, if you were to flip back to Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel chapter 7, we read in verse 23 that he, the Antichrist, will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. This is his military conquest, taking over the world as the ultimate world ruler through force. And he will demand obedience. And he will also demand worship. Look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. The world will worship the beast. Another passage to jot down is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul describes the Antichrist, who he calls the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. And he says, this man will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He will take his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The world will worship. During that seven-year period of tribulation, specifically the second half, the Antichrist will make himself an object of worship, and the world will worship the beast. Except for those whose name is written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. This is another piece of good news in the passage. Not everybody will follow Satan's game of follow the leader. There will be some who worship not the Antichrist, but the true Christ. And let me pause for just a moment and ask you, who is it you worship? Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus really did die on the cross for your sins and my sins, in your place and in my place. He really did rise again, conquering sin and death. And he really does offer to us forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, redemption, reconciliation with the holy God. What Satan tries to mimic through the Antichrist, Jesus did truly. But the question I have for you is, do you believe it? Have you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, I want to give you the opportunity, the invitation, right where you are in this room or watching online, to put your faith in him. Now, finally, I want you to notice verses 9 and 10. John ends this section on the Antichrist with an invitation. Look at verse 9. He says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If you read this phrase in the scripture, this is God's way of saying, stop. Listen, pay attention. Don't miss this. This is God's wake-up call. So what is so important that God doesn't want this audience of the tribulation most specifically to miss? Look at verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. This is a sobering warning that during the tribulation period, disobedience to the Antichrist will result in captivity and even death. It's a tough pill to swallow, but it's not hard to imagine. This is the war of the beast. And listen, I want to ask you for just a moment to pretend with me. We're not in the tribulation. And if you're saved, you have no need to worry about this, but I want you to imagine with me that you're not a believer, you miss the rapture, you make it all the way through the tribulation period to the end, and we come now to these final moments, and you will be forced to worship the beast. But let's say during the tribulation, you put your faith in Jesus, and you won't worship the beast. The persecution that you'll face, the captivity, the threat of death. We'll see this more next week. We'll talk about the mark of the beast. This type of persecution will require a level of perseverance and faith that is unparalleled in human history. And that perseverance and faith is exactly John's point. Look at verse 10. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Again, this call to perseverance and faith is specifically for those tribulation saints, but the principle of perseverance and faith is something we can certainly learn from even now. In the future tribulation, their call will not be to try to overthrow the evil kingdom of the Antichrist, but instead to persevere through it with faith, trusting that ultimately God's justice will prevail. That no matter what happens, they're to stay faithful even when it hurts. That no matter what happens, they're to persevere even when it costs them everything. Perseverance and faith, no matter the cost. Again, the bad news is the war and the worship that will be forced upon everyone. But the good news is that there will be some who refuse, who come to faith in Jesus, but for them, there will be dreadful consequences. And again, this isn't all that hard to imagine today. Even though we're not in the tribulation today, there's currently all around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ who experience persecution that is unimaginable to you and me in this room. And it requires of them incredible perseverance and faith. All across the world, believers from Nigeria to North Korea to parts of India, believers face daily the threat of captivity and even martyrdom. I recently read a report that two Christians are killed for their faith every hour. We are blessed to be here, to be able to worship openly and freely with no threat of captivity or death, but that is not the reality of many brothers and sisters around the world today, and that will not be the reality of these tribulation saints in the future. This is a sobering text, Revelation 13, 1 through 10. During the tribulation, the Antichrist will be given a tremendous amount of authority from Satan himself, and he will use that authority to deceive the world. So beware of the beast. This is a sober warning with little glimpses of hope. And this is about events yet in the future. So what application can we make to our life today? I have two thoughts for you. First is a question. Do you believe, even though these events are yet future, do you believe that Satan has agents at work in our world presently today? You bet he does. While the ultimate beast of Revelation 13 is still future, the spirit of deception is already here, and we likewise are called to perseverance and faith even now. John tells us elsewhere in the book of 1 John chapter 2, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have already appeared. Listen, today, even today, Satan has his agents at work in our world right now. Even though we're not in the tribulation, Satan is at work through his political puppets, powers, and influencers. We don't always see it because he is also masquerading as an angel of light, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. His evil isn't always obviously known to us. But we should beware of the beast. Satan deceives today. He deceives by making idols of safety, comfort, success, and fame. He deceives by tempting us to compromise truth to avoid cultural conflict. He deceives by luring us into spiritual apathy, distracted by things like the news and entertainment and pleasure. He deceives us by convincing us, worst of all, his deception is he convinces us that he's not even there. But he is, and he's at work today. So then what do we do? My second thought in terms of application, look again at verse 10. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. The call to perseverance and faith is not just for those future tribulation saints, it's for God's people of all time. To stand firm, to persevere, to maintain the faith. So let me ask you some more questions. Where are you tempted to bow? To pressure instead of standing firm for Christ? Where do you see the enemy at work in our world today, deceiving? And then what steps are you taking to saturate your mind with the scripture so you will not be deceived? Perseverance and faith doesn't start when persecution starts, but these are daily disciplines, daily habits, 1,000 choices every day we make to trust Christ no matter the cost. And even today, there may be consequences. It might cost you friendships or family. Faithfulness to Christ might cost you success in your career or influence in your social circles, or comfort, or financial opportunities. But once again, remember, it is better to suffer for Christ than to, quote unquote, succeed without him. This is a sobering passage, not only for them in the future, but for us today. There on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider. But your one thing for this week is this: reflect on verse 10. How do we as Christians today live out the perseverance and the faith of the saints? What are some areas in your life where perseverance and faith are most needed? Again, this is an incredible story. And every good story has an antagonist or a bad guy. But the worst kind of bad guy is the one who at first appears to be the good guy. My mind goes to the Wizard of Oz. When finally Dorothy, the Tin Man, Scarecrow, the Cowardly Lion, and Toto all come and stand before the great and powerful Oz, they followed the yellow brick road. Their hopes were high. Only he, the great and powerful Oz, could give them their heart's deepest desire. But when the time came for Oz to deliver, he refused. With bolts of fire and rumbles of thunder, Oz attempted to overwhelm these weary travelers, wowing them into submission. But thankfully, Toto smelled a rat. And he runs over, pulls back the curtain, and exposes Oz for who he really was: wicked. See, one day the curtain will be pulled back on evil. One day wickedness will be revealed for what it is. One day the beast will fall and Christ will reign. One day God will defeat evil once and for all. But until then, persevere. Stay faithful. Beware the beast. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you indeed are the sovereign Lord over all of history. You have revealed to us through your word that one day in these days of future tribulation yet to come, the world will face its darkest hour. And at the same time, we acknowledge that even now, in this present age, we feel the tremors of that future rebellion. Even now, even today, we face the spirit of deception, the spirit of antichrists already at work in the world. And we hear stories. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world today who are persecuted, imprisoned, marginalized, all for the name of Jesus. Strengthen them and encourage them. And for us, we pray, give us ears to hear Help us to persevere. Help us to remain faithful. Because we know that in the end of this story, Jesus wins. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.